Pastor Delane is going to continue our sermon series in the book of Genesis. Our series is called The Journey of Faith. And today's message is going to be from Genesis chapter 16 on called Faith and Waiting. And Paul is going to come and bring this passage to us now.
Thank you, Jerome. We're going to be reading from God's Word, Genesis chapter 16. And my prayer is that as we read this passage and as our Pastor Delane opens the word to us later, we'll understand the message that God has for each one of us coming out of this passage. Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant called Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she said. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. May the Lord give us understanding of his word.
Once again, good morning, church. Keep that reading in front of you. We're going to spend some time through that. But before we do, allow me to pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that, Lord, that your Spirit will work in our hearts, both to understand and giving us the will and the ability, the enabling to live the way you want us to live. So speak to us, we pray this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, during the week, one of the commentators I read for this sermon, wrote about a time when he discovered a cocoon on the side of a bark of a tree. And just as the butterfly was trying to make a hole and come out, and he waited for a while, but it was taking too long. So he lost his patience and he was very impatient. He bent over and started breathing on it, his hot air, to warm it up. And as he was doing it, he saw the miracle happening in front of his eyes. The case opened and the butterfly started slowly crawling out of the case. But then the next moment, to his horror, he saw how this butterfly came out with folded back wings and crumpled and struggling to unfold its wings. And again, he felt so sorry. He bent over and he tried to help with his breath, but in vain, because it needed to be hatched out patiently. And the unfolding of the wings had to happen gradually. It was a process. But now it was too late. His breath has forced the butterfly to come out before its time. And it struggled desperately, and in a few seconds, it died in his palm. Look at the mess he created, because he couldn't wait. Perhaps you have similar experiences. I don't know. Maybe you wanted to ice a cake and you were so excited you didn't wait till it cooled down. It got messy. Perhaps you have experiences where you rushed through. You hurried and you took a shortcut and things got messy. One of the greatest challenges in our faith journey is time, isn't it? There's often a time gap between our prayers and answers, between God's promises and its fulfillment. Faith often forces us to wait. Wait for God's timing. Wait for God's answer. But then we live in an instant world, don't we? Where we like our instant noodles and instant messaging and the fast food, and where we are told that time is money. And this is where the people of faith struggle. We get bored of waiting. We lose patience. We lose sight of God. We lose sight of what God can do. We lose sight of His promises. And instead of waiting, we hurry, we rush, we manipulate the systems, we take matters into our own hands, and we take shortcuts. And sadly, so often our shortcuts end up creating messes. As we read through the first six verses of Genesis chapter 16, that's what we see, don't we? Shortcuts and messes. You see, God is taking His own time to fulfill His promises. In fact, this chapter says it has been 10 years since Abraham received those extravagant promises of the land, the blessing, and the children. And as we saw last week, God knows that Abram struggles in this time of waiting. He knows that his faith is wobbly. So as we saw last week, you can go and listen or watch that sermon from last week. He gives him crutches to help him to keep believing in God in this time of waiting. But then, there's still no child. For Sarai, it must have been particularly hard. It must have been shameful and discouraging not to have a child, because having a child in her day was a means of having a place in her community. And probably Abraham felt the same. He may have felt very inadequate and inferior and helpless. So they both agree that it's time. It's time to take matters into our hand. It's time to accelerate God's promises. Let's get a move on this nation project. So they follow this custom that was probably around in that time, where if a woman could not bear a child, they would hire a slave, and through a slave they would get a child, and the child would be considered her child. So they hatched this plan, and by the end of verse 4, if you have your Bibles, it seems to have worked, right? Hagar, one of Sarai's maid servants, is conceived. She's pregnant with Abraham's child. But then, even as they were hatching this plan, we see things are becoming unstuck. They're starting to get unstuck, right? The failure to trust God, the failure to wait for God to do what He promised to do, creates a huge mess. The very first thing that we find is their marriage becomes messy. Now, Abraham has two wives. There is this. Here is the first marriage triangle in the Bible. If you look at verse 3, the writer is at pains to tell us this sad tale. Now look at that. It says, after Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He says, Sarai gives up her right to be Abraham's only wife, the love of his life. Now, Abraham's devotion is divided. Second, there is domestic disharmony. Verse 4, after Hagar finds out that she's pregnant, she begins to despise her mistress, Sarai. She starts looking down on her. And there's this competition, jealousy, pride, arrogance. And then there's family dysfunction as well, right? And Sarai blames Abram for all her suffering that she's going through. She doesn't take responsibility for her part in all this mess. And look at Abraham. He just shrugs off any responsibility, right? And he says, well, look here, she's your servant. I mean, this is your plan. Do whatever you wish with her. Don't drag me into this. No, he doesn't act like a husband. And he doesn't protect any of his wives in this matter. Dysfunction in the family. And next we see people behaving very badly, isn't it? God's people behaving very badly. Now, did you notice in the first 6 verses, both Abraham and Sarai, they never call Hagar by her name. It was always their slave. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, you can notice that. They always call her slave. See, they have devalued another human being. For them, she doesn't have a name. She's just a slave. And Hagar is treated like an object, a baby machine. And she doesn't have a voice for what happens to her. And when things don't work out, look what they do. She's treated harshly and discarded like an unwanted object, and Hagar becomes homeless. And did you notice when Hagar goes missing, no one goes looking for her. No one notices, or no one goes and checks where she is. Probably they were happy that this happened. And there is a helpless pregnant mother wandering in the streets without no one to care for her, protect her, and she's in danger of giving birth to a child on her own without a father. But there's more, isn't it? As we read on the rest of the chapter and the rest of the Bible, and indeed as we look at the rest of the history of the world, we see the extent of the mess. There is international conflict. Because the son Ishmael, who is not part of God's promise, God says there will be conflict. Hostility between him and the promised child of Abraham, Isaac. And we must note that the nations who call themselves Arab nations, their history is traced back to Ishmael. Andrew Reed, one of the Old Testament commentators, wrote this. You can have it on the screen. He says, "Whatever happens here seems trifling. But the effects of Sarah and Abraham's defective faith endures even to this day. Centuries and centuries of disharmony and opposition, quarreling and tension have resulted. Abraham and Sarai's small act of unfaithfulness has spread like oil on water, with the result that even today lives are being lost and millions of dollars are being spent to make war and strive for peace. All because two people could not wait for God, but had to do it their own way." Just look at the mess. Faith in God while waiting is never easy. But these verses remind us that failure to trust God always has bad consequences. Some consequences are humanly impossible to reverse. I don't know about what you are waiting for this morning. These six verses teach us to be extremely cautious and suspicious of our own efforts and our own wisdom, our own ways, because they're still tainted with sin and self-interest, aren't they? When we are tempted to follow the ways of the world, the traditions of this world, we must always question without jumping into them immediately. Ask God to give us discernment and wisdom to show the unseen consequences. And when we are tempted to take shortcuts to success, maybe to gain wealth or to find a partner, to be popular, we must always pause and consult God and His Word. Constantly consult Him and consult godly people. And we must repent of those times when we have not done that, when we have not consulted God and done our own thing. But most importantly, as we wait, we must have faith that God has our best interest in His mind, that He will keep His promises in His time for His glory. Not for our glory, but for His glory. Got that? All right, we're going to sing our last song. The guys are going to come up and we're going to end the service. No, just stay there. We're not finished yet. I guess Abraham and Sarai thought the same. They thought, Hagar's gone, problem is gone, nothing to worry about. They must have been very happy. They must have thought like, "Phew, we dodged a bullet there, didn't we? Let's not try that again." Right? They would have sighed a great sigh of relief. And they must have just kissed each other and life goes on. Normal, they're happy again, but the story doesn't end there at verse 6. It continues. Why? Because God is not happy the way how things ended. God is not happy how his people has treated this outsider. God is not happy with the mess that his people who are faithless have created. So God, literally, he reopens the story in verses 17 to 16, right? He comes to their mess. The angel of the Lord, which is referred to in these verses, who appeared to Hagar, is actually God himself. You'll see that as you read the story. When Abraham and Sarah are cuddling and sleeping in their warm tent, what does God do? He goes after the fleeing, helpless slave girl Hagar. He finds her near a spring in the desert beside the road to Shur or Egypt. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that God does this, because God is not the God of just this one group of people. No, he's the God of the whole earth. He's the God of every nation and every tribe and every tongue, every person, regardless whether they believe in him or not. And as we read the story of the Bible, we see God has this knack of showing kindness and love and care for those who have been ill-treated. The outcast, the downcast, the poor, the refugee, the fatherless, and the widow. Now look at what else God does. God gives a name to the nameless, right? He doesn't just call her slave. No, he calls her by her name. She's not just a number for God. Although she is an Egyptian slave who's not part of his plan, she's created in the image of God. So God knows her name and he calls her by her name. And God gives a voice to the voiceless, right? Verse 8 continues, God has this conversation with Hagar. He asks, Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going to? It's not that God didn't know. He knew. But what does he do here? He gives a voice to this lady who hasn't had a voice so far. Gives her the opportunity to tell her side of the story. And God provides a home for the homeless, right? Verse 9, God tells Hagar to go back to her mistress and submit to her. And we may be feeling a bit uncomfortable. I mean, why does God ask her to go back to that abusive place again? I guess there's a bit of a rebuke there as well for Hagar, right? Because she had a part to play. She was unsubmissive. So God says, go and be submissive. But I think God also shows amazing grace, don't you think? She's homeless. And he doesn't want her to wander in the desert and be a single mother. So he sends her back to Abraham's tent where Ishmael, her child, can have a father, a secure home. And at the end of the chapter, that's what happens, right? She gives birth to Ishmael in Abraham's tent. He has a father and he has a home. And God also blesses abundantly the outcast, right? Yes, she's not part of the plan. She's not the promised child. But verse 10, God says to Hagar, I will increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Now, does that sound familiar? God promised the same thing to Abraham, right? That his descendants would be countless, like the stars in the sky and the dust of the earth. Now, God generously bestows that same blessing on Hagar, an outsider. We have a God who blesses the outcast. And he's a God who comforts, isn't he? Now, in these verses, we have two names given to God. Two truths about God. The name that God gives Hagar's child, Ishmael, means God hears. Because the Lord has heard your misery. He's a God who hears. And later in verse 13, Hagar names God as the God who sees. God who sees. Or El Roy, the Hebrew word. Although Ishmael will become a thorn in the flesh for God's people in the future, here and now for Hagar, this must have been a really comforting truth to grab hold of. That God hears her and God sees her. That she's not abandoned. Now you might wonder, why does the writer write all these things to us? Why does he want us to know how God dealt with Hagar? Sort of give you two things and then I'm done. First, in these verses, the writer gives us a marvelous picture of God, right? There's something very attractive about how God deals with Hagar, right? And I wonder, the purpose of the writer, Moses, who's writing this, he's trying to show this to us by putting God, who cares so lovingly and generously, Hagar, and then how Abraham and Sarai treated so nastily to Hagar. He kind of brings them side by side and says, look at this God. He kind of wants us to be pulled by this God. Kind of saying, if you're looking to follow a God, pick a God like this. Follow a God like this. The God of mercy who hears us and sees us, who comes to our mess to restore us. And the second thing I want to point is that in these verses we have a preview of the good news of the Bible, don't we? God doesn't abandon us in the messes that we create for ourselves. He comes to our mess. And he pours out, he lavishes his amazing grace and love so that he can restore us. And if you think about it, this is the good news of Jesus, isn't it? That 2,000 years later from this incident, that we see God coming into our sinful mess in the person of Jesus. And he dies on a cruel cross and rises back to life to restore and to reverse the effects of our sinful mess. Something that we could have never done. He restores our identity. He gives us a name. He gives us dignity. And he gives us a voice. He gives us a home. He blesses us abundantly. And I think these verses in the Old Testament is inviting us to believe in this God while we wait. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in the religions. Don't trust in your schemes. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus, who can restore, who will restore our messes, and who will restore us back into a right relationship with God. Isn't that the God that we want to worship and believe and to have on our side? And that is the God that the Bible offers to us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that it reveals to us who you are. Lord, your beauty, as we've sung earlier in that song, Lord, you're a beautiful Savior, wonderful Counselor, mighty God, ever-loving Prince of Peace. We have such a beautiful God. And Father, this morning we also mourn and grieve for the messes that we have created because we have not trusted in you. Forgive us for dysfunctional families. Forgive us for messy marriages. Forgive us, Father, for conflicts that we have created within cultures. Forgive us, Father, for despising you and going in our own ways. But Father, thank you for reminding us that you love us and you care for us. You come after the outcast. You come after the sinner. So this morning, we humbly bow ourselves and ask you, Father, to restore us. Father, you know each one of our hearts, where we are waiting, whatever we are waiting for. But Father, help us to know that you see us, you know us, you hear us. And Lord, as we dwell in that thought, Lord, may we be built up. And so we give you great thanks and praise for this morning. Because you're a God who sees us, you're a God who hears us. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.